Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come smite the earth with a curse." So before Jesus comes, the prophet Malachi said that Elijah would come. Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, "But I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and fulfilled verse 5 and 6 of the book of Malachi. The last two verses in the Old Testament are fulfilled by John the Baptist. There were 400 years between the Testaments. I don't know who exactly was the last one, last prophet to be killed, or whatever the deal was. Maybe it was Zechariah. But at one point God stopped and didn't say another word. 400 years, not a peep. Nobody had a revival. Nobody got a word from the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Not a peep. And then John the Baptist came, and then Jesus came. Why was this space of time? 400 years. That's longer than the United States has been in existence. Why the space? There were all these prophets. There were all these judges. There was Moses. There was all of this stuff in the Old Testament. And at one point, somebody called Jesus a prophet, and he said, "That's right, but I'm more than a prophet." There was this space of 400 years where God didn't say boo, to put a space between everybody that came before and the Son of God that appeared on the scene. They wanted everybody to say, "Oh, this is new," because he was new. He was new. This is God come in the flesh. This is the one the Old Testament prophesied about for however many years it was that it was written. I want to say 1,500 years of writing in the Old Testament. All of these guys, all 39 books, all the laws, all the types and shadows, they all pointed to him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament.
Amen.
There were some that came and said, and Jesus mentioned in the Gospels about this guy, said, whatever. And he had a few followers and he died out, whatever. And Jesus said there'd be false Christs and false prophets and etc. and etc. But he's the one. He's the one. This is the Messiah. The word Messiah, we call him Jesus Christ. The Jews would call him Jesus the Messiah. The word Christ and Messiah, one's Greek, one's Hebrew, they mean the exact same thing. It means to be smeared on with oil. Right here somewhere's got a bottle of oil, and we'll come and little dab will do you, right? When Solomon came to Jesse and found the son David, dumped that bottle of oil on his head to be smeared on. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get to that. But Jesus is distinct from anybody else in the Old Testament. Distinct from anybody else in the entire world that ever did or will live. So let's take a look at the prophet Elijah. Come again, if you will. And he didn't come again. It's not reincarnation, but it's a fulfillment of his ministry. It's a fulfillment of those last two chapters, or last two verses in the Bible. In John chapter 1, I'll be here a while, I suppose, in verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John." It's a legal term, it sounds to me. Deposition, what have you. "And this is the record of John." And I won't read all of this, but they came and said, "Hey, are you Elisha?" "No." "He was, but no." "Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Are you the prophet that Moses talked about?" And in Deuteronomy, it's like one or two verses. "No." "Well, who are you?" And it says he confessed and denied not, but confessed that he was one in the wilderness, saying, "He's coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get your heart right. Make his path straight." That was his job, was to announce and to identify Jesus Christ. We remember that in the Gospels it mentions that Elizabeth was there and Mary came to visit, you know, cousins or whatever the deal was. And Mary came into the room and Elizabeth saying, "Mm," you know, and the kid went, "Whoa, what's that?" His job was to say, "That's Jesus." And Mary walks in with Jesus in there and he says, "That's him. That's his job." Even in the womb, he's trying to fulfill the calling that God had placed upon his life. But it says here, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elijah. But in verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water. But there's one standing here among you whom you know not. He it is. He it is who is coming after me, but he was preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." He was baptizing to make God's path straight in the heart. You understand? I know that I fought against God when I first heard. I fought for 7 years and finally said, "Okay." The day that I said, "Okay," I remember that the presence of God came into my dorm room. And I knew God. I knew who it was. And I said, "I don't want you." And I meant it. I don't want you. No. But thank God he didn't run away. Thank God he revealed himself to me. And I said, "Okay, yes, I will follow you." Thank God. Maybe I'd have chased him away for good if I hadn't said yes. I don't know, but thank God. But Matthew says in chapter 3, verse 10, "And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire." Fire. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand," it goes on, "and will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Remember the first verse we talked about, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." John said, "He's coming, and this water's good, but he's got the Holy Ghost and fire." Fire burns things up. This is and a couple of things. I can take a detour, I guess. When we get filled with the Holy Ghost, there's fire as well. What does the fire do? It burns out the impurities. God begins to say, "Hey, you know, you shouldn't say that to that person." And hopefully you say, "No, you're right, I shouldn't." And he begins to burn out the dross. That's Isaiah chapter 1. Another wonderful passage that he cleanses us and purges us. I'm a hunter, my old man, I didn't do this, but he did, but he would reload shotgun shells and he would reload cartridges for rifles and whatever. And if you know anything about that, you take lead, maybe you got it from the service station, a wheel weight, and you dropped it in the pot and you heated it up and heated it up, and all the impurities floated to the top, and you scoop them off. Some of y'all have done reloading, I'm sure. You know what I'm talking about. Well, it doesn't matter what metal. There's gold tried in the fire. It doesn't matter what metal. The effect is the same. You heat it up, and the impurities come up. Well, you get down to this altar, and you realize that you cussed out your sister when you was 12, and you say, oh, I'm so sorry I did that, Lord. I need to be nicer to her, maybe. You see what I'm saying? Fire gets the impurities out. That's sanctification. But it also means this. There's judgment coming. And if you're not in Christ, you'll burn with fire. But it says he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And here's a clue. And gather his wheat into the garner. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. That's great. But Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I love to shout and dance like David danced, and you know, I understand, but the power is to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of God was given to win souls. I really enjoy church. That's great. I really enjoy the moving of the Spirit, but it's to empower us to win souls. I'm glad for people that witness. I'm glad for people that try to preach and whatever, but it's so much easier and so much more effective when God can reach into the heart of the person. Well, he can do that if you're not full of the Spirit, but he flows through you. He tells you what to say, etc. He fills you with compassion, etc. But he's about gathering his wheat into the garner. Without Christ, everyone loses. Game over. You get voted off the island permanently. If you don't know Christ, when you die, you end up in hell. We know that. Yeah. But God is about winning souls. God is about winning souls. That's why we break our backs as preachers. That's why we try to support missionaries in all sorts of countries. That's why I mentioned the persecuted. I just read a couple of days ago that one guy says there's 100,000 Christians a year that lose their lives simply because they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Sudan, well, we're tired of that, let's go start our own country. South Sudan, let's be a Christian. Well, they, Al-Qaeda, whoever, followed them on in and continued to kill. They threatened the president of Nigeria. Good Luck Jonathan, that's his name. But he's a Christian, and he's trying to stand against that. But in his country, they kill people. In China, in old Soviet Russia, everywhere, in all these countries that reject the gospel. In Egypt, they're slaughtering Christians left and right. The Arab Spring was not a good thing because things were kind of, well, you know, we're going to not kill each other. Well, they're burning down churches with people inside, and that's truth. We do everything we can to win souls, and that's why the Holy Spirit was given. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. But back to John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Remember, that's his job, is to identify Jesus Christ. He said, when Jesus was walking, he said, that's the Lamb of God. Now, he didn't say, that's the Messiah. That's the prophet that Moses talked about. He said, that's the Lamb of God. And we, Pentecostal church, we understand about the sacrifices. We understand Isaiah chapter 53, which I alluded to. We understand what a whole burnt offering is, the sacrifices at the temple. We understand first thing that Noah did when he got off the boat was build an altar. We understand what goes on those altars. Little lambs. I like lamb. Tastes good. I like lamb. I like to pet it. But the lamb it's talking about here had its throat slit. And the blood poured out. And he was cut up a certain way and laid upon the altar and burned. Horrible, terrible, bloody, stinks. How could you do that to a little precious lamb? Because sin. There has to be a remedy for sin. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. You want your sins white as snow? Fine. There has to be some scarlet that was shed. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. He should wash white as snow. You can be washed white as snow. You can have a robe of righteousness, but somebody had to die. And all those lambs, it said, in all the Old Testament times, it said that as many as 2 billion lambs were sacrificed. But it wasn't enough. Every year the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement and make the sacrifices and what have you. Every year, once for himself, and then he'd come back once for the people. But it wasn't enough, because next year he had to do it again. But in Hebrews and other places it says Jesus Christ once and for all.
Amen. That's right.
Those lambs on those sacrifices, on those altars, it pointed to Jesus Christ who gave his life for our sins.
Right.
You understand?
Thank you, Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So many religions don't want the blood. So many religions say, no, you can't have. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. That's, again, proclaim and identify. And it says in verse, again, John chapter 1, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, this is the one. And I knew him not. In verse 31. Well, we just talked about when Mary and Elizabeth were there, right? We just talked about it, that she walked in a room and the baby said, hallelujah, that's him. They were cousins. The moms knew each other. You don't think the kids didn't play in the same sandpile with each other when they were kids? John and Jesus knew each other. They were probably best friends. But he said, and I knew him not. Was he lying? No. Would it say, and it says it two or three more times here, and I knew him not, because he appeared to be a man. He was just a normal kid. You know? We understand he's God come in the flesh. We understand he's God, but he came and became a man. He's 100% God. He never stopped. But he became 100% man. You want to talk about the sacrifices? We can talk about covenant and cutting a covenant. We understand, you know, in cowboy movies and in the Indians, they make up, you know, they blood brothers, whatever, they cut and bleed and what have you. You understand that? Well, that's what God did for us. Us and God are blood brothers. There's a covenant between God and man. No man, go to Revelation, you can't find no man, who's worthy to open the book and loose the seals? The only one that was worthy and able to cut a covenant between God and man is Jesus Christ, because he represents both parties. He's God, second person of the Trinity, but he became man. And on the cross, between heaven and earth, he satisfied the righteous demands of God. He, as a representative of man, went between us and God, and his sacrifice was accepted. Man, I can go all sorts of places. I got all these verses in my head. You can look at Cain and Abel. Cain sacrificed some vegetables. God said, I don't like that. I don't like carrots anyhow. But Abel, he brought a lamb. He brought a lamb and slit its throat and made a sacrifice. He was accepted. Religion. Cain and his vegetables. I work hard for that, man. Religion killed Jesus. Them stuffy old Pharisees, they said, put him to death, whatever. Religion can't help you. But faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will. But he said, I knew him not. I didn't have any clue before he started his ministry. I didn't have any clue that he was God come in the flesh. And again, he says it three or four more times here. Verse 34, and I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. That was his job, to proclaim and identify, and he did that. And I got too many pages of notes, so I'm going to have to just hurry up, I suppose. But he did it again. He said in verse 35 and 36, and this I'll do this because it's important. It says, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two of John's disciples heard him speak and said, John, appreciate your ministry. Here's an offering, but I'm going to follow Jesus. That's it. We need to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
You can read the story. Jesus said, why are you following me? Because they had figured out. Peter said, well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the eternal life. Right? They figured out. I repented. That's all great and great. Whatever. But here's Jesus. I need to follow him. And Jesus said, you know, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, you know, where dwellest thou? Hey, Jesus, where do you live? And he said unto them, come and see. Come and see. I know where Jesus lives. I know where he's from. I know where he went back to. And I know where I can go. Amen. Later on. I want to, Jesus, where do you live? This is the way to heaven. And Jesus' answer, come and see. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. You interested? Come on. You want to go to heaven? You want to leave your sin? Come on. You want to get out of crack? Come on. Whosoever will. Gotta hurry, I suppose. When Mary became pregnant in Matthew chapter 1, tail end of it, I suppose. I won't do the whole story, but the angel said that thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is of God. And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Jesus is the same word as Joshua. The word means Savior. The angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's with us. And he can be in our hearts if we let him. And we've got to go tell others about him. You understand? Herod's bunch. Wise men came and said, hey, where's he at? King of the Jews? How did they figure out that Jesus was going to be born? They came from the east. They came from Babylon. When you can read in the book of Daniel, all the things that Daniel did, these are the Chaldeans and whatever. They figured out, hey, you know, we need to follow. And in perhaps chapter 2, you can think in the book of Daniel chapter 2 about that great stone that filled the whole earth. That's Jesus Christ. And they studied for hundreds and hundreds of years and they figured out, it's now. He's going to be born this year. Let's go find him and worship him. Herod, they said, oh, well, you know, man, he's going to take over my kingdom, isn't he? And he asked the scribes, and they said in Micah and Bethlehem of Judea and etc., they knew the scriptures, but they didn't want. But again, the scriptures testified of him. And Daniel was spot on to the year when he would show up. But after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, when he came out, he said, just like John the Baptist, in chapter 4, verse 17, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message John had, repent before Jesus come. Well, now Jesus has come. Repent. You still have to make your heart right for him to come in. You have to make his way plain. And he began to call the disciples and said, follow me. You guys are fishers of fish. Put that down, follow me. Let's go catch some men. Let's win souls. And they left the ship and their father and followed him. In verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick that were taken of diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from all over the place. He's the answer. He's the answer. He's the only answer. And we, I know we're all, probably most all y'all saved, we still need to follow him. We still need to rededicate our hearts and lives to following him. But it's about him. It's all about him. That's our focus, is Jesus Christ. Us in the church, we need to come back to the old. And then we need to go out and try to win souls.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.